Our Father, which art in heaven,
hallowed be thy name.
Thy kingdom come.
Thy will be done
in earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread.
And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors.
And lead us not into temptation,
but deliver us from evil.
For thine is the kingdom
and the power
and the glory
forever.
Amen. Last winter, we spent several weeks in Florida, and while there, we visited a particular church with a family, and we were in church every Sunday, I'll have you know, even on sabbatical. But we heard a special speaker named Brad Gray, and I've talked to you about it before, but he gave a singular, powerful message, though he was at the church for a time, on the Lord's Prayer. And I haven't been able to get away from it since. It's been like a song. You ever have a song stuck in your head and heart and just goes over and over again, and you don't choose it. It kind of chooses you and just camps in your brain. But the more I've thought about this and prayed about it, the more I felt impressed. This isn't just for you or for me. It's for all of us as a church family. So here we go. So for the next several weeks, our team is going to share the duties. I'm going to be preaching the first line, Our Father, next week, and then we're going to share the responsibilities over several weeks. But we're going to teach the Lord's Prayer, breaking it down line by line. And Jesus gave us the sermon title, and he gave us the outline when he said, this is the way to pray. So we're going to break it down, and we're going to call this series, as Jesus did, Pray Like This. And I believe it's going to come alive in your heart, and it could really be a pivotal moment in your spiritual life in ways you haven't thought before. But I remind you that these aren't just words. These are the words of Jesus. Pray like this, his words. So, the real world. We're living in troubled times, turbulent times. Everybody knows that. And there's good things happening as well. There's no denying it, for sure. But we're living in an age in what we'll call information overload, constantly scrolling and constantly refreshing, swiping, doing all those things. And it's like we're updating whatever feed to make sure we get the latest communication every few minutes. But I wonder if sometimes we're forgetting to update our souls. The thing that really matters, that heart within. Relationships, we talk about so much here, everything rises and falls on them this way and that way, but they're so strained and they're declining, they're deteriorating. Isolation, loneliness, anxiety are literally off the chart, and people are just flat out depleted. They're drained. Have any of you encountered anybody like that? None of us, of course, but people we encounter from day to day. Not any of you online either, I'm sure. It's like maybe we have a full Wi-Fi signal, but our hearts are still empty. We're settling for low power, if you will. Digital connections are rapidly replacing face-to-face relationships. We heard so much about that at camp meeting even this year at Mount Vernon, where we've been for the larger part of the week. We're connected, as we say, more than ever before, but we've never been more disconnected in relational ways. And in that kind of world, it's so easy to surround ourselves only with other opinions that agree with us, and we search for and we proof text anything that agrees with us, that makes us feel good. And we tend to cancel anything that doesn't. Because of that, the foundations of life are being shaken, cracks are showing. I mentioned last week, as Nate and I shared the message on July 4th weekend, our 250th Independence Day, it's just a really good thing our founders were so grounded and built our country on biblical principles. And you say, what's that have to do now? Everything. Because the only way we're still standing is because of the solid foundation that this nation was built upon. Do you understand that? It's a fact. It's a history. It's a historical fact. Thankful for that. Whatever building, but you know about a home, if a home develops small cracks in the foundation, at first it seems harmless and we try to ignore it, but over time as the crack widens, suddenly the whole structure is in danger. And when a foundation starts to crumble, I pointed this out last week, when a foundation crumbles, everything built on it is at risk. Would you agree? Any builders here, any construction people here, is that a sound principle? So take care. That's why so many supposed inspections and everything happen on the infrastructure, and it's not very glamorous if you've ever been part of a building project when they're doing everything underground, right? I mean, you want to see the building of Chick-fil-A go up, not just the infrastructure or the steakhouse out there, whatever's going. You know what I'm talking about. And if you're building, it seems like forever before something rises above. But I'll say it again, when the foundation starts to go or crumble, everything built on it is a risk factor. And I want to ask you today, what foundation are you building your life on? What foundation are you raising and influencing your kids and grands on, your work associates or your athletic friends, whatever the case may be, your schoolmates? Sometimes I think it seems like we're ships, and the problem is we're undocked and we're floating and we're anchorless. We just are driven by the wind this way and that way. I'm setting the stage, but there's good news. The problem isn't just that our culture is being shaken in general, we can see, but the foundations of faith are being shaken as well. And there's a lot of spiritual talk, but the very foundations are cracking. In recent years, we've heard over and over, and we've seen with our eyes that many people have been drifting, walking away from churches galore and even faith. But in the midst of this, what's really striking is that many teens and young adults aren't rejecting faith because they don't care. They're simply searching. Did you know that? Because they're finding that what they were told isn't working for them in real time, in real life. Maybe it's like someone standing in a grocery store with an aisle full of options and they're really hungry, but nothing looks good or satisfying. Can anybody relate to that? Some of you don't know what in the world. You could go all kinds of places today for lunch, including home, but nothing looks good or satisfying. Don't complain to the cook, by the way, whoever that cook may be. But this generation, they sense that something's missing, and they're longing for something deeper, something steadfast that won't rock, and something that is rooted. Because we know, and most people know, and long-timers, I've got a new term. It's not old-timers. I'm going to call us long-timers. Is that all right? Doesn't that sound a lot better? I don't say you're old. It's older, but I like that, long-timer. So that goes in my book of sayings. I'm going to add that one in there. But we all have experienced storms. My rain gauge said 4 inches when I got home from Mount Vernon. Anybody have rain and storms? We had thunderstorms and lightning in the middle of the night, but we know this, and the wind, we talk about wind. We ought to call Worcester the Windy City, don't you agree? We'll take that from Chicago. You know, they're on the lake. We're right here in the middle of nowhere. But we know that when storms blow, when the wind comes, shallow roots, the trees that have shallow roots or there's deadness inside, aren't they the first ones to fall? I mean, they may look really good, but the inside's hollowed out. Ask one of my sons who had a major tree go down one of the storms recently. But the ones that go deep, that are deeply rooted, those are the ones that tend to stand. Is that true in your yard? More than that, is that true in your life? But despite this, as I set the table, I strongly believe, I've heard it, I see it, but I believe in my spirit that this all could be pointing, this search, this hunger could be pointing toward another spiritual awakening. We talked about a couple of spiritual awakenings before in our country that so impacted even the founding of this country. Because faith must be foundational. It's not an afterthought. It's got to be what we build on. And it has to be strong enough to bear the realities of life, the weight of life in real time. So, whether you know it or not, wherever you work, where you live, your neighborhood, people are hungry for something that will give their lives meaning and purpose and direction. Any agreement out there? They're searching. There is still a deep need and a deep hunger for a firm foundation to build life upon. To that world then, but now as well, Jesus speaks boldly. And Matthew 6:9, and I'm not going to use a lot of scripture today because the Lord's Prayer is our scripture. We'll be supplementing that throughout this series for sure. But he said in Matthew 6:9, a portion of it, when you pray, pray like this. Don't you think that ought to get our attention if Jesus said pray like this? I mean, he didn't just say it. He didn't say, pray if you get around to it. He didn't say, pray whenever it just comes to your mind. He said, do that, but do more. He said, pray like this. I I don't know if you live in a home or have seen a home with multiple remodels, but how many of you know over time those don't usually go well? And at some point, somebody buys that house and they're going, you know what? I want to see the original blueprint because I can't tell what this original house was intended to be. So Jesus is saying something like this. Let me show you what this was meant to look like all along, the Lord's Prayer, in your daily life. How was it intended in the first place? Jesus didn't give us just a prayer to repeat over and over. He gave us a foundation to build on. He gave us a path to walk. What's the scripture that goes, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway? It's more than a prayer. I've been writing and pushing this theme for several years now. I want our kids at Worcester Naz to know the Lord's Prayer by heart. Not just by head, but by heart. I want it to get it in them because we believe this is the most famous prayer in human history and it needs to get in them. And how do you know it needs to get in us as well? One of our general superintendents stole that line this week in his ordination address about that's what it's really about, discipleship, getting his word of truth in us and living out through us. Here's the truth. Many of us grew up saying this prayer. I doubt, and I know we hesitate to say everybody, but I can almost guarantee that everybody within the sound of my voice has at one time said the Lord's Prayer or read the Lord's Prayer. We grew up saying it. We've repeated it at church and schools, at events or whatever. I mean, we used to say it in huddles before basketball games. That's schools, God forbid. But we didn't always grasp its meaning. Some of you long timers, are any of you here? I don't know when old timers start. I mean, young time. No, not what I don't remember when long timers start, if that's an age. But does anybody remember back at school when we would begin the day every day, at least on Monday, but through the day, we would begin it with the Pledge of Allegiance, but also in some radical schools, the Lord's Prayer followed or started. Can anybody ever remember that? Some of you are just shocked. You did that in school? Yeah. But they're so much better now that we've done away with such practices, right? So much better. It's kind of like singing the national anthem. You know the words. But if somebody asked you what every line really meant, you would know because you have to know the history of what came to be. And we're going to try to bring that out in this series. We've often said it, my point is, but have we really prayed it? I emphasize that often. Because hearing it, knowing it, and applying it, you know what that's called? Discipleship. You know what discipleship is? It's doing the word that's in you. That's what it looks like. It's not all fancy. It's organic. It's God's word in you coming out, transforming your life. That's discipleship, becoming more and more like Jesus and having that heart's desire to do so. The early church understood, and some of these concepts we get from the book that Brad wrote, and I have footnoted when there's direct quotes and things, but I'm not going to go into all that. It's just powerful, powerful truth that he teaches. But for early followers of Jesus, this was never just a prayer. As I said earlier, it was formational and it was transformational. That actually, I think God said it, identified them as followers of Christ because the Lord's Prayer was in them. It was like their daily bread, not just a quick snack grabbed off the shelf occasionally or even fast food, but something they depended on for life nutrition, if you will. They built their days. They built their world around what? The Lord's Prayer, when Jesus said, pray like this. It was the center of their lives. Everything revolved around it. And they were instructed in their discipleship manual in the early days. They were instructed and expected to pray it 3 times a day. Aren't you glad that's outdated and of non-effect? Our point is, maybe it isn't. Maybe it isn't. Jesus modeled it. He didn't just teach it, he lived it. He demonstrated it every day in front of his disciples. He was constantly aligning his life with the Father. You could dive into the book of John and find it, the prayers of Jesus all the time, where he came to do the Father's will. He wanted to be aligned with the Father. What would happen in our lives if we constantly were recalculating to be in line with the Father? This prayer, the prayer of Jesus, pray like this. It's a condensed version of everything Jesus lived. It tells us who God is, and it tells us why Jesus came and what we're doing here. It's like the Bible condensed. Jesus said, pray like this. You got it covered. So the invitation is, our Lord's prayer wasn't just for them. It's for us too. Every line is an invitation to align our lives with God. An invitation to partner with him in every area of our life, nothing held back, compartmentalized. An invitation, as the author quoted, to bring heaven here. I really like that line. The challenge, the question is this: if the Lord's Prayer is so powerful, if God's word is, why don't we experience it that way often? Could I just suggest this to you, that maybe it's because it's so familiar? What's the line goes around? Familiarity breeds, who said it? Good job. Familiarity breeds contempt. Familiarity can turn something so powerful into something like white noise or just background noise. Like having something on all day, TV on all day, you stop noticing it. It's like driving a familiar route and you don't even remember how you got home. You don't even remember the turns or the path you took. Unless there were roundabouts, and then you'll remember. You wouldn't believe what I hear about roundabouts. Not just from one person, by the way. I'm shocked. The author quotes Dallas Willard specifically, great thinker in times past and influencer of many. This quote, listen to this, it's about that line. He said, presumed familiarity has led to unfamiliarity, and unfamiliarity has led us to, there's the word, contempt. Maybe we've said it so much in so many ways that we stopped actually hearing it. Talking about the Lord's Prayer. So let's rediscover together. Have you ever had a rediscovery in your life that's been good? I do this all the time with music, and I've been doing it lately. I've been on a jag here lately. Because I have playlists on my Spotify. That's a new thing I'm starting. I'm gonna run it, man. I'm gonna be independently wealthy. But on Spotify, and I don't know how long it's been around, but when it came out and it got on my phone, I mean, I have playlists galore, because I'm in, you know, for whatever mood I'm in or what I'm feeling or sensing. And when I go back to listen to some of those older ones, they almost feel new again. Have you ever had that experience? Lately, I've been going back to my best friend I never met, Andre Crouch, but also Tommy Walker. We told you about that, and we'll be doing some updated songs of his as well. But you know, when I go back and listen to them, it's not that the songs have changed, but I have. Because I've never listened to a song by Andre on this exact day at this exact time. Do you understand? I mean, I was at a different place back then and they were meaningful, but now it's like refreshed and rediscovered because it applies to me in a new way, because I'm, how many of you know we're constantly changing? We're growing. We're getting better. It's like opening an old photo album or reading a book. Has anybody ever read a book over more than once? I'm not talking about the Bible alone. Anybody read a book? Have you had the experience of going back and going, how did I miss that the first time? Yeah. I highly recommend it. And by the way, that's the power of God's word, because we read it over and over again. And how many of you have had the experience that something hits you and it's been there all along, but you weren't there all along, and it hits you in a new way and truth explodes within you? Have you had that happen? That's the power of God's word. This needs to happen as well. We're going to point out in this series with the Lord's Prayer. We need to uncover it. We need to rediscover it. We need to pray it with fresh eyes and a fresh heart. We talked oftentimes about the importance of content. That's so apparent. That's what our author was bringing out in that message that I heard. Said something like this: when we read the Bible, we're stepping into another world. The more we get it in us, the more it will explode with truth. Sometimes I think our reading or of God's word and getting it in us is kind of like jumping into a movie or something right in the middle of it. You might catch pieces, but you don't get the full story, unless it's Hallmark and you automatically know. Because you know what happens a quarter after, and you know that there's a crisis 15 to 20, you know, you understand what I'm saying. And and I just got to depart and say, this is a family gift. Dixie's dad loved him, wonderful man. I'd be upstairs, we'd be visiting, he'd walk in the room from work, and he would be immediately transfixed on the TV and totally into it. I didn't get it. And if that's not good enough, he passed that gift on to my wife and to my oldest son, Nate, and Caleb. Come on, you know, they'll walk in a room and there's some. I got to confess, when I get to heaven, I'm going to have to confess to my father-in-law that I would deliberately change the channel just to frustrate him. To make sure he didn't remember. I felt bad. I think he knew deep down what I was doing. We had a good relationship. Until I punched him in the face one time, but that's another story, and you'll have to ask me about that privately. It happened. I can still hear that sickening thud on his cheekbone. Yes, I can. And I'm not a violent person. So the importance of context. The author went into this a great deal, talking about the original author, and it's true of the Bible. They understood things that we don't automatically see, and they didn't have to be explained to them because they knew. I was thinking about the message last week, and I was thinking about how the early founders were so impacted by the Great Awakening, and though they didn't talk about that maybe all the time later, that was their frame. That was their lens that they sorted through. That's the lens that they saw through. An interesting thing pointed out. He said, so often we look at a passage and we go, what does this mean to me and for me right now? And this is a key point. He said, maybe we should start here. First of all, it's not the application, it's fine, but he said, first of all, maybe we should say, what did this mean to them then? That's what I mean by context. And we're so good at taking scripture out of context because we don't do that. We don't look at all the factors that they knew, and Jesus just knew that they knew it. Without context, it's pointing out that we can misunderstand scripture or even misuse it. Have you ever seen anybody misuse God's word? Nobody likes having the words taken out of context, but we've all experienced it for sure. How much more should we be careful with God's word? There are so many tools available to find out the context. There's no excuse for not doing a little digging. Well, when we uncover and discover the Lord's Prayer, we'll start to recover its power. It's transformational power. God's word can only transform you if it's in you. Do you understand that? Are you with me? It's got to be in you. And one dose some time ago, and I'm thankful for every dose I've gotten, and things come back to me for all my life, but I've got to keep taking God's word in me, and that's why this is so capturing my heart. There have been seasons in my life where I've used the Lord's Prayer as a prayer journal that, and I can't remember where I got it, so I'm going to search out my journal again, but it's so effective for that. It's like having your vehicle realigned the dealer where I take the Honda now to get repaired just did it, and they have something. It's quite the deal. They have something when you drive in, it automatically goes through an alignment checker and a tread checker, and they just must make buku cash. You're saying, you know, and then they show you a picture, and your wheels are like this, or one of them's like this, and one of them's like that. You know what I'm saying? And oh man, you need alignment, and you know, if our vehicle's out of alignment, whether you know it or not, my kids used to come home from college, especially my daughter, I get in the car and just drive down the road. I go, honey, can you not hear the brakes grinding? Can you not feel the, you know, it's veering off to the ditch? No, I didn't know anything was wrong. Have any of you ever experienced that? But this is to realign us. It's to center our lives so there'll be smoothness in the center even when times are rough. So our invitation is to not just say, but to live the Lord's Prayer. And I think you're going to enjoy that. Maybe think, man, how many weeks? Is this going to be dull? No, it's not dull at all. Life-changing, if we do it. I think we're better hearers than doers. Anybody agree? I'm not sure we're great hearers all the time. My dad was a pastor for many years, as my brothers were, who have gone before me. They're still alive and swell, just retired. That's what I mean, gone before me. Somebody will quote him and say, hey, your brother said you were both dead and gone. No, I didn't say that. I wanted to be dead and gone when they were teasing me merciless when I was a kid sometimes, I must admit. I had to pray through that along the way. I probably told you every story I can think of about that. But one of the things, like it or not, I mean, I lived in church, and that included church weddings and funerals and all of that. And before you start playing, I'm going to sing something, so if you do, that'll get me off, okay? So just hold on to that. Though, thank you. I love this. I support and need it. But one of the best ways I learned something is by the Lord's Prayer. And when I draw a blank now, like in quoting the Lord's Prayer, like I'm at a graveside or something, I decide to lead the Lord's Prayer, and you just go blank. Has anybody ever done that besides me? Not necessarily a cemetery, but at some time in life. But this is how I learned it, in all kinds of voices, some on key and some off key. But it went like this. Went like this. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. I have to start it low so I can do the end high. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. I'd always get goosebumps on that last part, even as a kid. I mean, music moves me, and that, the Lord's Prayer. So I think we ought to sing that last line together. I'll take it up so you can read it. For thine, sing it, is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Did anybody ever hear that sung before? Yes, yes. It's okay to raise your hand in church. It's not going to embarrass you. I'm hoping that we'll get it in you, and we'll be quoting this together along the way. And in fact, I think we should just do it one more time before we have our final song. We're going to do that in just a moment. But you remember a few series ago, we did a series on the Apostles' Creed, and we talked about the importance of ancient words. Remember that? And I'm going to have Mike lead us in that and sing that at the end, Michael W. Smith's version of that, Ancient Words Ever True, Changing Me, Changing You. We've come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. I think they got those words straight. But let's uncover in this series, in our lives and beyond, this prayer together. And let's pray it. Let's choose to live it. Let's become the kind of people Jesus had in mind when he said, pray like this. You can pray this prayer and say it and have it memorized, but the only way it's going to take on true meaning is if you come into a personal relationship with Jesus, if you say yes to him, Jesus, come in. And that involves, that's painful because we got to come to grips with who we are. We've got to enter into confession, repentance, and there's got to be real change in our lives because we're new creatures. We're not the same anymore. And that's a step. I think so many times we want to cash on God, in on God's promises without the relationship being attacked. I mean, he's good and gracious and kind, and he's responsible for everything good in our lives, but we have to come to a decision, and I'm so burdened about that for us. We live so far beneath our privilege. We come and go, and we come and know, and we have all this head truth that has never applied to the reality of our life, and it comes down. If you want this to have power, it begins by saying, Jesus, come into my life. Change me. Save me. I'm sorry for my sin. I turn my back. I don't want to live for me as I see in this culture. I want to live for you. I want to be living, transformed every day of my life. Amen? Amen? So let's pray like this. I'm going to invite you to stand if you can, if you would. And if you know some of this, and Mike's going to sing it for us, but if you want to sing along, just do that. And you know, every service we have, the altars, some of you have made use of the altars already, and others, his friends, the altars and stairs are open for prayer. You can pray alone. We have people pray with you. If there's some need in your life that's totally unrelated to what the message is about, seemingly, man, there's people here that will pray for you for physical healing, whatever your need may be. They would love to do that. But we don't want to infringe on your space either. But sometimes looking to somebody eye to eye and telling them what you're doing, the business you're doing with God, is a good, good thing. So I'd invite you to just open your heart. And if you're here today and you've never said yes to Jesus, I can't think of a better time. It's simple, but it's deep. Just saying, yes, Jesus, I want you. I need you. I need your strength, your power. I want to live this prayer. I want it to come alive in my life and change me.